Good evening, class. How's everybody doing tonight? I am excited to get in here once again. We're going to start tonight in the peace offering. We're just flying through this. But we're going to be in chapter 3, excuse me, of the book of Leviticus. And I'm going to read probably the first six verses here in chapter 3. And then I'm going to have you turn to a passage in Psalm that I want to read before we begin teaching out of this. But let's read here chapter 3 of the book of Leviticus. The Word of God says, starting in verse 1, "And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish." Lord God, we thank you tonight, Lord, and we praise you for the offering of your Son, Jesus Christ, for that blessed peace offering, O God, that has brought peace between God and man. Lord, I'd ask for the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fall in this place and to teach the divine word of God, which the church of our day, the people of our day are so desperately in need of. Lord, I'd ask that you'd show the cross and reveal it, the cross, that open the scales would be pulled off from the eyes of the people, that they could see once again that faith is specific and distinct, and it remains only in what Jesus has done at the cross. Father, I'd ask you and praise you tonight. Please, please pour out the Holy Spirit, that the teacher of all the Word of God can come and show his people the truth of Christ and crucified. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read a passage in Psalm before I begin tonight. The passage is in Psalm chapter 85. Because we're dealing tonight with the peace offering, there are many people always have their own definition of what peace is. But this peace offering of Jesus Christ and what he's done at the cross is absolutely magnificent. And the peace that he has done and allowed man and God to come together as one. And this ministry has been labeled, it has been marked, it has been spoke of as though we are just people out looking for a fight. People that are out just trying to contend with everybody just because we've got an axe to grind. But really, we are a ministry of peace. We preach the gospel of peace. We preach the cross, and the preaching of the cross is the preaching of peace. The world may not think that or agree with that, but the preaching of Christ crucified, irregardless of who it may offend or who it may bother, it is the preaching of peace. The preaching of God's peace to the world, to the lost and the unsaved, to the wayward Christian. It is the peace, the only peace that the world knows is found in the cross of Christ. And I want to read this tonight before we begin, because I felt the Lord, as I read this verse, it just kind of happened that I came by it and it was so powerful. But listen to what the Word of God says here in Psalm 85, starting in verse 8. "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This peace that I'm talking about tonight, which the peace offering represents, God will speak peace to his people. He will bring the message of peace to his people. He will tell them of peace that has been acquired, that he has done for them, that God has made for humanity a peace in which to dwell in his presence. And he will speak this peace, and he will preach this peace to his people. But do you realize the one who stands up and preaches peace and says peace is only found in the cross of Christ is marked for war? The religious, the self-righteous will come after him, because when you stand for the gospel and say peace is only found in the cross of Christ, that means that everything that they thought that they had peace of God with, whatever goofy thing they were doing, has just been canceled out. Let me take you to another verse before we begin. Psalm 120. Psalm 120. Starting there in verse 7. Psalm 120, verse 7 says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The preacher of the gospel is here for peace. But when he speaks of the peace that God has given mankind upon the cross, when he speaks that, and this word speak in the Hebrew means to declare, to proclaim. It means to sing. It means to demand. It means to unction forth. When you speak the peace that is only found in the cross, when you say that and you speak that and you preach that, they are for war. This church is marked as being people, as a ministry that is out to slam everybody. We are for peace. But not the peace that the world talks about, but God's peace. Not a peace where the church today is trying to create this ecumenical utopia where everybody is getting along and the doctrinal walls are falling and we all hold hands and light candles and have some world seance together. This is not a peace to have with the world. This is a peace to have with God. And when you preach the peace of Jesus Christ and crucified, all those who do not believe that are for war. They're ready for battle. They're ready to get the shields and the swords ready. Do you realize the modern church is not at war with us? It is at war with God. Do you realize their programs and their leadership seminars and their youth conferences and their women conferences are gearing the people to withstand and fight God? They put on the bucklers and the swords to go after God. Such is the power of the enemy, which is exactly how he works, is to get people to believe they're doing God's service when they're really doing the service of Satan. And those that preach peace through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, those people will mark war against you. But we have to understand, as a ministry, we are ministers of peace. We can't help it that other churches can't stand the fact that we say peace is only found in the cross of Christ. That's what the Word of God teaches. But I want to encourage everybody tonight, though what anybody may say about you and who you witness to and what family and friends or other Christian friends may say about you,
may tell about you, may slander your name or mar your person because you've gone to this church or you're believing in the cross. It's not just only just the cross, the cross, the cross. They look at you with an eye of disgust. But do you realize what the Holy Ghost has said in His Word? Isaiah prophesied, and then the Apostle Paul recited it in the book of Romans when he said, "Beautiful, beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." Irregardless of what the world may say, God the Holy Ghost said beautiful. He's not talking about the physical description of the person. He's talking about that this person who has believed in Christ crucified has been made a purged and sanctified vessel, and now they can go forth and proclaim what Christ has done at the cross. And the Holy Spirit says, that is beautiful. No matter what anybody else says, if you're standing for the cross of Christ, God the Holy Ghost is saying, beautiful are your feet who bring the message of the cross to the sick and to the poor and to the lame. Those who go forth and preach and proclaim the gospel of peace that is found at the cross, beautiful are the feet of those people. What a statement by God the Holy Spirit. Imagine the Apostle Paul, how he must have fed off that. Getting beaten and whipped from one synagogue to the next and having to get up off the dust of the streets, naked and bruised and wounded, and go and preach somewhere else. Looking at himself, naked and beaten before mankind in such a despicable state, but yet the God, the Holy Ghost, behind him the whole time. Beautiful are you, Paul. Beautiful are your feet because you bring the gospel of good tidings. Because you bring the message of the cross to the world that knows not God. And this peace offering we're going to learn about tonight speaks of the peace that God had to purchase for humanity and man and God to meet. One thing we must begin, the foundation of the peace offering, is that if God demands a peace offering, for there to be a peace offering, that means there must be an atmosphere of war. There must be a contention, an animosity, a hostility, a quarrel, an enmity between two parties if one has to give a peace offering to the other. To God's covenant people, He demanded a peace offering because of His hatred for their sin. Because God is at war with sin. God hates the thoughts of men. He hates the deeds of men. He can't stand anything about what men say and do on this earth, even in His covenant people. Can the keeper of the law, can he be unified with the breaker of the law? Can an officer and a criminal have peace and unity? There are totally different ends of the spectrum. One is for justice. The other one is for lawlessness. And so this teaches us a very, very valuable truth. God demanding a peace offering means He's got something against us. And that is our sin. And it is who we are as human beings and as fallen creation. But what's beautiful is the reason why one army cries out and gives a peace offering to the other army is because it realizes the one it is against is greater and stronger and will crush it. And so when it sees the great army coming, it raises up the white flag of surrender. And God could not take anything from mankind. He could not take anything from humanity to bring a peace offering. Do you realize the peace offering is saying, I will look at the peace offering and I will not consume them in my wrath. So God had to give humanity an offering for peace. Somebody had to live at peace with God from the day that they first tried their first breath until the day they died. One man had to have peace with God from birth to death. And the grace of God said, if that one person does that, then I, when his death, I will count peace to all who will believe in his death. But the problem that we must understand, our greatest fear, our greatest problem, the church thinks it's the devil. No, friends, it's God Almighty. The devil does not have the power to cast anyone into eternal hell. He does not hold the keys to heaven and hell. It's God. And we have to realize that God is absolutely at war with our sin, which makes us that much more feeble and fearful. The Apostle Paul said it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. To fall in the judicial hands of God. Because do you realize, if you don't have peace with God on this side of the grave, then you will be an enemy, and he will cast you into everlasting fire and place you under his feet. But the beauty of the gospel is, the gospel of peace is, that there has been given a peace offering named Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect peace with the Father on this earth. And if an individual will believe in Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross, he will be identified with that offering of peace. And therefore, faith in what Christ did at the cross will enable mankind to have the peace that Jesus had with his Father as a servant on this earth. There will be no more quarrel. There will be no enmity and animosity if the individual is ever trusting and believing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because he's put into that sacrifice. And death has occurred to both. And he is raised in the risen Savior. But God no longer has a quarrel with an individual whose faith is in the cross, because in the mind of God, that which they were and what they did has been eradicated at the cross. Where righteousness and peace kissed. Because righteousness, you can't have peace unless you have righteousness. Perfect righteousness gives you perfect peace. Because if I'm seen in the mind of God as identified with Jesus Christ and looked through the lens of what his Son has done and who he was, and I've been put into that perfect mold that was in Jesus Christ, peace is automatic with God. But do you realize that right there is where the enemy is working overtime to get to the believer to think that there's peace outside of the cross. But we read in Leviticus some of the most similar things that you read with the burnt offering, as we taught on the burnt offering. We read the fact that the perfect lamb was taken to the altar. But the difference is with the peace offering is it did not depict exclusively Jesus Christ. That's why it could be male or female, because what it was depicting was the identification that man and women both can have peace with God through the sacrifice. That the identification there is that both men and women can be identified
with this perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and have this peace. This is why this offering was different. It did not have to be exclusively a young male. Because the burnt offering, the young male, the burnt offering was exclusively depicting the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But this is a peace offering. Therefore, it's identifying. This is one of the most beautiful offerings that we'll read about for the people of Israel, because it was the only offering that the sinner was allowed to partake of. And we'll get to that when we get to the law of the peace offering. Because the peace offering, Jesus did not need. He did not have to. The need for peace is from man's aspect. It's from man's situation. It's from man's perspective. That's why it could be male or female, because it was saying, the understanding here is the hand that was out to the brow of the Lamb was for the lot of humanity, whether male or female. There was an offering that could grant them peace, and His name was Jesus Christ. And the blood that was sacrificed, the shed blood of this Lamb there, was the means in which God had peace with His people. When they came out of Egypt, the only difference between Egypt and Israel was that Israel stood behind the bloody door. The death angel visited every house that night. It cared not whether you were Egyptian or Jewish. Just as the wrath of God today cares not who you are or your genealogy or where you come from. What He looks for is the blood put on the heart of the individual. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So when they came out, the only difference was that blood sacrifice. And do you realize God was showing His people at this moment in time, the only reason why you and I are at peace is because of the blood sacrifice. Both for your males, both for your females, for your children, that do all within Israel's borders, the reason why the presence of God fills a house full of believers is because of the blood of the Lamb. Because of that peace offering of Christ is the only means which men have peace with God. So, if a person says they have peace with God and they do not testify it is because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they don't have peace with God. They're at war with God. The enmity and the quarrel has begun. The beautiful thing of the message of the cross, when you heard it and you believed it, you didn't realize it, but you were fighting God. My Christianity, before the message of the cross, I warred with the Almighty. Though I thought not. I would not admit that. I thought I was on His side. But when the message of the cross came, the reason why I felt that peace that passes all understanding that the Holy Spirit talks about in Philippians was because the fight with God had just ended. Because I believed in the blood sacrifice of Christ, the war between me and God ended, and there was now peace. Because you cannot have peace with God unless you're unified with God. And you cannot be unified with God unless you're joined to His peace offering, which is Jesus Christ. And the only way you can be joined to the peace offering of Jesus Christ is at the cross. At the cross is where peace is found. Because it's there that you're made dead to the sin nature. Let me go to another scripture here. Let me hit this home. How important it is to realize there's no peace in your life unless you have faith in the cross. Absolutely none. Absolutely none. Go with me, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, with who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Making twain in one new body. This is what Apostle Paul's talking about in Ephesians was symbolized as the individual at the altar reached out to the brow of that white, unblemished lamb. Two entered, became one. Two into one body. Twain, two into one body. And the death blow was in the mind of God given to both. The one faced the fire of God's judgment. The man walked away. The lamb went on to the brazen altar. What the Apostle Paul is saying here, Jesus Christ is our peace. Why? Because he slayed the enmity that was between us and God. The holy commandments that said, you did not measure up, you're a transgressor, I cannot have unity with transgressors. Bar none. God cannot have it in his presence. So in order to God to be in the presence of humanity, he had to make a way in which they could not no longer be viewed as transgressors. And that way was through the blood sacrifice. That then in Israel, they reached, as we talked about in the burnt offering, they reached for that lamb. So it is today, by faith, the believer, if he desires to have peace with God, he must reach by faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That the death of Christ is the reason why man and God can have peace with each other. There is no other way. Let me hit this home. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Hallelujah. Word of God says, Apostle Paul says in his beautiful epistle, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, I am not the brightest crayon in the box, but even me and the few brain cells in my head can understand what it says here. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, what that says is humanity does not have the ability to live in unity and peace with God. God had to make that. He had to create that. He had to bring that out from the ashes and the wasteland, the spiritual wasteland of humanity. God had to create peace with his fallen creation. If creation had the ability, if any one of the lost sons of Adam had the ability to have peace with God, the cross would never have been done by God. But the Word of God says, having made peace, you can know tonight. That's why I said we preach peace in this ministry. We are ministers of peace. Though it seems we are continuously at war. Because the peace that we preach, the world and the church today does not want. Because they love darkness rather than light. They would rather make this peace. They would rather, instead of believing that God had to create peace with man,
through the blood of his cross. They would rather take that scripture and toss it in the garbage can and say, we are going to create our own peace. That is why all they can do is make peace with each other. And that is what they long for. They want peace with men. But I tell you what, I don't care what I have on this earth. Nothing compares to having peace with God. I had good friends before, but I never had a friend like Jesus. I had a good family growing up, but it never compared to the family of God that I was adopted to by grace. I had big brothers, but none of them were as big as Jesus. That no matter who comes against us, no matter what they say or do, I have peace with God through the blood of his cross. Glory to God. I don't care how bad, how raging a storm is blowing in someone's life. Through the blood of his cross, God says in his word, that individual can have peace if they'll reach by faith to my peace offering, Jesus Christ. If they'll believe in that death, I will slay the quarrel I had with that sinner. I'll slay the animosity I had for that offender. Because you realize it's God's name that's been blasphemed. It's God's laws that have been transgressed. But one look to Calvary, and every wicked act and foul deed and thought that a man could ever do, the moment faith is evidenced in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the enmity, the animosity, the hostility between holiness and wretchedness is killed. It is slain. And peace is now established between God and that person. This is the gospel of peace. The message of the cross is all about peace. But not peace with family and friends and other churches, but peace with God Almighty, who we desperately need because he's the one we've offended. He's the one, as people of God, we've offended. Every sin and every transgression, whether we do it to a neighbor, to a friend, another brother, a sister in the Lord, do you realize every transgression is against God? Puts us in a dire straits. It puts us in a desperate position that we have to wave that flag of surrender to God. Saying, God, look not upon me, but look upon your sacrifice, your holy, your unblameless sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when God sees that faith, he can embrace that individual with the eternal peace of God. The church wants the peace with the world. They want peace with other people, but it's a temporary peace, and it's not even truly peace. Because a bunch of lepers hanging around one another and holding each other and having a pity party about how bad they are can at some point in time have some sort of comfort. But some point in time, one of them has got to say, I don't want you guys anymore. I want to be clean. I don't want your comfort. I want the cleanliness of God to pour on me. I'm sick of sin spots in my life. I'm tired of the leprosy of sin rotting me out from within. Oh God, you crush me. Oh God, I deserve the fires of hell. But oh, thank you for the offering of Jesus Christ upon the cross. I'll reach for peace. I'll believe what the Word of God says. He is our peace. He is the complete fullness of peace to man. Let's finish this in Colossians. This is beautiful. I want to read it again, down to 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime
alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. What more does the church want to read about? In the body of his flesh through death. This is where it's going to get awesome. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That means he found nothing wrong with you. Woo! In the body of his flesh through death. He did this. And these fools that mock the cross of Christ and stick their fingers and come in this church with their goofy laws and have the audacity to say, I don't like the presentation, or I don't like the yelling. Are you kidding me? I know how I live my whole life. And there's nothing in me that has these adjectives of holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in it, in my entirety of my life. Nothing that I've done in this day, today, before I walked in these doors, could have those three statements against for my person. But faith that his body, through death, I've been presented unto God, to the Father, to the Master and Sovereign God of all, as holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Oh. Glory to God. I've never read anything more wonderful in my life. I feel like getting out of here and let Mark get up and sing a worship song. Glory to God. Glory to God. I don't even know where to go. This is just absolutely beautiful. Thank you, Lord. This peace that God has purchased for us at the cross is the reason why. Because to have this perfect peace with God, Mark was talking about it the other day, in order to have this, you have to fight anything that remotely would try to distract or take that away from you. Me and Brad were talking about the other night that you have to guard this truth like a junkyard dog. Stand there, chained to it, and bark and growl at everything that would come and sneak in and try to steal the peace that God has purchased through the blood of his cross. This is so beautiful. And this glorious truth that God showed here in the epistles, the Apostle Paul, was foretold and shown centuries and centuries ago in the book of Leviticus and the peace offering. To show the people of God then and now, you will never find peace in this world in anything else other than the cross of Christ. And we've seen it in these verses, and it's been proven to you by the Word of God. God has revealed it to us. And immediately, you walk out these doors tonight, I can guarantee you there's a war. In your house, at your work, and everywhere you go, Because the enemy's not happy of what God has shown you in the peace offering of Jesus Christ. And this spotless sacrifice of Christ that you know, Robin used to say this, and when I was years ago, he'd say it, and he could never grasp the depths or fathom what Jesus has done at the cross. In the beginning, it kind of was a weird statement, but you begin to realize, ever and ever and ever, it never gets old. The preaching of Christ crucified and the peace that God has bought for man through that work never, ever should grow weary and tiresome to the believer. But it's ever refreshing and ever refueling that need to reach once again to God's spotless offering. To reach now, at this very moment, once again by faith, what Christ has done at the cross. To stretch forth the feeble hand again and again and again. Do you realize in Israel, they never ever could have enough sacrifices? God would never say, "You've sacrificed too much. Go home and do something else." I remember Mark preaching when David came back down that road. I think it was when he was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And every few feet there was a sacrifice. Just a bloody road all the way back to Jerusalem. But the presence of God was coming home to dwell with his people one more time. When would God ever get tired of the preaching of his eternal sacrifice upon the cross? Show me in the Old Testament where God said, "Stop sacrificing." The only time he said it was when they didn't longer believe in what it represented. But when faith was properly evidenced, and the sacrifice, Job, instead of Job, he brought 10 a day. For himself and for his family. The preaching of the bloodshed of the Lamb of God. The Holy Spirit would never say, "Move on to something else." Because if that was true, then the people would have moved beyond peace. For where the blood is poured is where peace is for the people of God. See, the message of the cross is so beautiful because it reveals unto the believer the reality of who God is. The church has made God into this just, well, they've made God into a man. That he acts like a man and thinks like a man. But God, in the message of the cross, is declaring that God is at war. Absolute judicial war against mankind. He's absolutely against all thought, all deeds. Apostle Paul said, "You that were once alienated," that means you were pushed away by your, what does it say? By your mind, in your mind, by wicked works. Enemies. And the reason why, the only way you can ever not be an enemy of God is when your faith is in the cross of Christ. I don't see where in the Word of God it says otherwise. That's true. And I believe it's true. And I have the testimony of God, the Holy Ghost, to back me up. If faith in the cross is the only way you can have peace with God, then everything the church is doing today, it's taking the peace of God from the people. As I said, it's dressing them for war against God. It's suiting them up in armor and fatigues to march down to a battle that will lose their soul. The enemy wants them to believe that they are on God's side when they're really nothing but henchmen for him.
And the only way the church is ever going to come out of this fog is by the preaching of the gospel of peace. But like the psalmist said, I am for peace, I stand for peace, I preach peace. But when I speak that peace out, they, the world, and the church arms itself for war. Because if you're preaching peace is only found in faith in the cross, then the purpose-driven life is a move of the enemy. It has stolen the peace of God from whoever has believed in it. The word of faith doctrine, the once saved, always saved doctrine, anything under the sun that presents itself as an avenue, road, or window to acquire the peace of God outside of faith in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a lie. You know, when Mark gave his testimony, the other service, to those who heard it, it's like the hair on my neck began to move because I would go there to his house and we would go downstairs in his basement and we thought they were seeking God. Do you realize there was a spirit in that place? And that spirit was faithful to be there every time we met. And we thought it was the Holy Spirit of God. But it was a lying spirit declaring unto us a peace that was found outside of the cross. You say, we can say this about the devil. He's faithful to his own work. He can't deceive the masses if he doesn't have that lying spirit, seductive spirit every time they meet. Something entices the people to remain. Something seduces the people to gather under these devilish doctrines. And when you preach, peace is only found in the cross. The piercing light of the divine spirit of God the Holy Ghost has just came into that place. And some, praise God, hear the message of the cross. And the reason why it's so glorious when you hear the news or an email, even if it's one of a thousand rebukes of one person who accepts the message of the cross and the alienation that they had with God Almighty just ends. That peace with God that they have not had their whole entire life. When someone comes out of the Catholic doctrine, someone comes out of the major denomination or the Lutheran teaching, hears the message of the cross and believes, and the blood of the Lamb has made a way that peace can be had with God. Do you realize? When you hear that news, when you hear that great news, all the rebukes and all the scorns and all the malicious statements from all the fools just passes by. The one precious soul that hears the message of the cross. That began for them the ability to have an eternal peace with God. My friends, we're here for peace. This ministry is here to preach the peace of God found in the cross. But we cannot be ignorant of the fact that this speaking and this preaching has marked us for war. And God will send. He will allow the latitude of the religious And the self-righteous and the scorners to come and to threaten and to accuse and to persecute the people of God. So that they would not. He would turn the fire up so that their faith would shine forth as gold as they, even though the circumstances look absolutely impossible, they still would reach. Even if the government threatened to knock us off the planet, still would reach for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, knowing that my peace is not found in compromising my doctrine with others. That my peace that I have as a born-again believer was given at the cross of Christ.
I want to hit this. Tonight, and we've preached on this before, but we've started here tonight, and we've hit on the fact that those of you who listen to me tonight, we've seen enough verses there in Ephesians and Colossians, understand how God made peace with man. It was through his death. And I put it down in the commentary, and I'm going to hit this again when we get to the law of the peace offering. But this idea, it's came across again and again and again, of the cross and the resurrection. That many think the power and the peace that I'm talking about lies within the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you have to understand, faith has to be in the death of Christ. The resurrection is a result. The Apostle Paul has plainly stated, if you be planted in the likeness of his death, you shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And many in here tonight, maybe you know this already, but it's ever coming back again and ever coming around. I'm meeting with people that still continue to think the emphasis of faith must still be in some degree in the resurrection. Now let me say this. Of course we believe in the resurrection, that it would be obvious. He couldn't be sitting at the right hand of the Father without the resurrection. But the emphasis of the believer must be in the cross of Christ if they are to have peace with God. Now, this might be a little side turn, but I want to preach on it just for a few minutes. The proof of what, that everything was found in the death, we see in the Old Testament. We see the death of the sacrifice. And on the great day of atonement, where the high priest of Israel would walk into the Holy of Holies with blood, once for himself and then for the sins of the people, he passed away from their eyes. He walked behind the veil that only he was allowed to walk behind. He was hid from their eyes. Showing forth that they would wait to see if the sacrifice was accepted and that the work of the priest had been done according to the word of God, if he came out of that veil. If he went to the Holy of Holies and did it in air with spotted blood or fumbled the mediatorial work that he was told by God to do, then the sins of the people would remain because God would reject that. And so the purpose of the resurrection, I believe, was also the same reason why the holy priest went into the veil with blood and then he would return. And when he came out of the veil, when they saw the high priest
return, they would know that the sacrifice had been accepted. So Jesus Christ in the resurrection and Him revealing Himself to the masses and to the believers for those 40 days that He came back was to show forth that peace with God has been accomplished at the cross. Because I would not be here if my sacrifice failed. I would not be standing here before you if I had transgressed the will of the Father one time. He was to show forth that the power was in the cross. The peace with God is in the cross of Christ. It cannot be in the resurrection. The resurrection is proof that the peace had been given at Calvary. Because on the seventh Sabbath year, when the high priest came out of the tabernacle, and he walked out of the veil and showed himself to the people, that was when they would sound the Jubilee horn. That was when the trump would blow that all slaves and all debt had just been erased. That when you saw the high priest return and the horn blew, if you were in debt or slave to the other, my friend, your shackles were now at your feet and you were walking away a free man. You owed nobody nothing. You had just been reconciled to God through the sacrifice. Such is the power. But you realize the enemy can manipulate and corrupt the faith of a believer? Even to the point, as I said, the resurrection is real. It's right to believe that. But to make it the emphasis of your faith is wrong. Faith must be in the cross of Christ. Faith is, as I've said in this college before, the greatest physical type of faith that I can think of. The physical, if such a thing exists, the physical representation is the hand reaching out to the white sacrifice and reaching for it and pressing and leaning upon it and acknowledging that that Israelite had to slay it himself. He had to take the knife himself to the lamb's throat. Showing, proving to him, it's Christ crucified. It's not just looking for Jesus. It's not just leaning on Jesus. It's leaning on Christ crucified. The brutal truth that God was showing His people and the brutal truth He's preaching from this pulpit tonight. The enemy will ever try to get you to just take it as Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's just Christ. But the Word of God says no. You lean on Christ crucified. Praise God. We see here, if you'll move back to Leviticus with me. Verse 2, we see some of the same similarities in the burnt offering. That the sinner would lay his hand upon the head, he would kill it at the door, and then the work of the priest would begin as they would
take the blood of that animal and sprinkle it around the altar. Once again, symbolizing, if we've forgotten from the first class, that the sinner who stood at the tabernacle door was asked to kill. He was asked to bring it. He was asked to kill it. But the blood that would come and be sprinkled and sanctify the altar was done by the priest, showing the great type, once again, of Jesus Christ, bringing his spotless blood to the altar of Calvary. That his work is what God the Holy Ghost wants men to know and learn. To forsake the works that your own evil mind have thought in others, and to focus and to look upon and to learn of the work of Christ crucified. That this is what God desires his people be taught. And understand that no man, irregardless of what he's done, irregardless of what God has given him in his life, if he violates this, if he walks away from this, if he even contaminates it at all, that his peace with God is in jeopardy when he adds anything to the cross of Christ. That he must stand at the tabernacle door and watch the peace of God unfold before his eyes. Seeing the lamb slain, seeing the priest take it to the altar. All completely and totally fulfilled when Jesus Christ was walked out of Jerusalem and marched up Calvary's road. Completely fulfilling all typology and representation of the Levitical law. He was the burnt offering, the meal offering, and now we see him as the peace offering. That which glorified God unto death. That which had the perfect life, the fine flower. That which would bring peace unto sinful man. That work on the cross. That precious holy work, sprinkling the blood of the covenant down Calvary's wooden beams, sanctifying the altar, sanctifying, and now giving the people of God a faith, a place to look. It's not wooden beams. It's an eternal work of the Most High God. That beautiful, beautiful death on the cross of Christ, that any and all can have peace with God. We see here in the peace offering, this animal was now to be just flayed open, and the fat of the animal was pulled off. The fat representing the best, the meat, that which covered the inwards, that was cut off. And that was only exclusively for God. The best. God brought his best to the altar. Crucified his best at Calvary. What does that teach us? That says your best is not needed or necessary. Or if you think you can bring your best to God, he will refuse it. His best was brought. Will you not just believe that? The animal gutted open, its insides shown before. A time where the priest would look and see if there was any blemish at all in this animal. Its inwards cut out, the caul above the liver, exposed, ripped open. Purity from out and within was what Jesus Christ was. Divine holiness inside the shell of a man. Peeled and ripped open, and his insides pure, and his insides holy, and sacrificed for the wickedness that lies within us all. Because inside us is nothing but leprosy and sin. It had to be perfect within without
for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When they flayed him open and ripped his flesh off his bones, the Father was looking down at him and he saw perfection. To the world, it was nothing more than a beaten man. But as Isaiah prophesied, that pleasing unto the Lord, it pleased to bruise him. It pleased God to see his flesh ripped off from his bones. Because he knew. All of heaven knew that this was going to do a glorious thing. It was finally going to allow the Creator to embrace his fallen creation. Finally, at last, peace with God would not be something hoped for, not be something that was in the future, but it would be had right here and right now. An embracing of the divine. The two extremes, wicked man and divine God, bam, imputed together, entwined together, and joined together. How? By the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Two bodies put into one. You, by faith in the cross, were put into that. Hallelujah. So then the typology we see, the tabernacle door, is a representation of the believer in the new covenant. That is, he expresses faith in the cross. That faith, that moment, that evidence of faith, where there was two, where there was a sinner and where there was transgressor, the two perfect sacrifice and the transgressor, there were two standing there before God. But faith evidenced in the cross, God all of a sudden sees one. One body, one death sentence occurring to two parties. Hid. In the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, we read, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. This peace offering, it's by no mistake that the Holy Spirit says it shall be put upon the burnt offering. Because the burnt offering, which I've said early in the class, was the foundation of all the offerings. It was Christ glorifying God in life and death. It was fulfilling the will of the Father all the way unto death. The burnt offering was the offering that was exclusively its wholeness, except for the skin the priest could have, but the entirety of the body of the burnt offering was given holistically to the altar. And the insides of this peace offering were laid upon the top of the burnt offering, representing that the fact that there is peace is because, first of all, God was glorified in the highest at the death of his servant. The ending of the perfect life glorified God that he had a servant on this earth that did exactly as he said from birth to death. Served him, devoted to him, and glorified him in all aspects of his earthly walk. And it is upon that glorification that Jesus did before the Father, glorifying God in the highest. Do you realize that is where the inwards of the peace offering were laid upon? Representing the fact that it is the reason why we have peace with God is because that God has been fully glorified at the cross And he's fully judged all sin at the cross. And therefore, peace is enabled between God and mankind. Now, I might not be saying it very well, but you have to understand is that many times, if you read Jewish, or some of the scholars believe that many times when a man came to the tabernacle door, he would bring all the offerings with him. Many of the tribes on the outskirts would travel in. They would bring all the offerings. He would come with his bullock for the burnt offering. He would come with his meal offering. He would come with a lamb for the peace offering. He would come with lambs for the sin and the trespass offering. It would be upon the burnt offering, the first holistic giving of that animal onto the altar. It would be upon that is the reason why peace has been given unto mankind. That the two offerings, God being glorified and peace being handed unto man simultaneously at the cross. That where you have God's glorification, you have man's salvation. That all the offerings would work integrally together. All pointing, all representing the one universal sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the man's at the tabernacle door. He's identified in the mind of God with that lamb. The lamb is gutted out. It's been completely carved out. Its inwards are thrown to the fire upon the top of the burnt offering. That is why we say, the born-again experience, the very fact that it says born-again, states that there had to be an initial death of the person. So wicked and so vile was the inward parts of mankind that the expressive brutality of them carving out that lamb and gutting it out and throwing it on the fire shows us today, reveals unto humanity, there is nothing good within you. Nothing salvageable in the human frame that is called a man. Nothing in here, nothing in your head, nothing of this does God want to keep, salvage, or have hanging around. But the mercy and the love of God and His pity for His fallen creation, He does value, He does put a huge price upon the soul of man. The soul being eternal, knowing the condition, what would happen if God did not reconcile His fallen creation back to Himself, they would be forever, ever, ever lost. That God would pay the high price of His Son to come and die upon the cross. That God would be 100% glorified, and man would have 100% peace with God, and both parties would have peace with each other. This is the perfect mediating work of Jesus Christ. That God the Father could look at man and see him in a sight where he was unblameable. Unblameable means there's no wrong that can be counted to your account. And mankind could see in a position where he would no longer live in guilt and condemnation from the holy eyes of God, but yet he as well could turn and embrace God. Now, where can these two extremes meet? Where could they come together? Where could they finally, at last, embrace each other? Was at the cross of Christ. It was here at the cross. As the psalm said, mercy embraced truth and righteousness kissed peace. That if you believe in the truth, you will have the mercy of God. And if you've been imputed righteousness from God, you will have peace. It goes hand in hand, they are together. This is the glorious work that God has done upon Calvary's cross. This was the last, we'll read, of the sweet savor offerings. There was three of them, and the peace offering is the last one you'll read as you move forward in the Word of God. God loves the fact that He can have peace with mankind. Do you realize that? He has sought you since the day you came out of your mother's womb to walk in unity with you. And for all those years, you were alienated and you were an enemy of God. And all the while, I can't describe to you. You're looking at a man that I stood up in a college class and said, as they asked what your faith was, and they said, is anybody an atheist in here? Out of like 30, 40 people, I stood up. I hated God. I hated Jesus Christ. I hated the name. And you realize today I'm standing before you preaching Christ crucified. That I'm convinced if God can raise me up out of the wreckage and the ashes of spiritual waste, there's nobody out there who God cannot save. There's nobody out there who's too far gone. I was gone, as gone could be. But He left the 99, hallelujah, to come find me. The Lord God, and I tell you what, the power of God, I was a while back reading that, those verses in Ezekiel where in the valley of the dry bones, where all of a sudden the bones took flesh and spirit of God, and the dead remains began to get up and walk. And yes, it portrays the restoration of Israel, but I also believe there will be a resurrection of the church in the last days. That men and women will be raised up from the spiritual graveyard that we call this nation and planet. God, the Holy Ghost will fill in, and dead man's bones will rise again and walk in peace with God. They laid there in their tomb as enemies, but one day the light of God will flush into their dead souls and raise them up to preach the gospel of peace. To stand in the last tower and say, I don't have many things on this earth. I may not have a lot, but the one thing I've got you need, and that's peace with God. I don't know what tomorrow may hold, but one thing I know, faith in the cross stops the war with God. When I took faith and believed the message of the cross, I stopped fighting God. I finally surrendered. I finally gave over to His mercy and to His patience and long suffering. I finally laid down and died. And then He raised me up new. That no man who comes to this cross and lays down before that altar, no man that dies with Jesus Christ, no man will stay the same. He will raise up with life and with godliness and holiness. And God the Father will look at that man and say, unblameable, unprovable, unblemished in my sight. I couldn't believe standing behind the pulpit preaching anything else. Peace with God. This scramble and furious running around the church is doing. They've sold themselves out like whores. They're at war with God, people. They're in an absolute war with the Almighty. And we all know who's going to win that battle. If they don't repent and they don't come back to the message of the cross and trust in that blood sacrifice, God will wage war with them. And you know it's true because the moment that you begin to drift from faith in the cross, the law of sin and death is immediately enacted upon your person. The wrath of God is immediately revealed and comes against the person that moves faith outside of the cross because they've just jeopardized, they've just forfeited the peace that they had with God through the blood sacrifice of Christ. This peace that God demands His people have with Him, and the fact that there ever was a blood sacrifice on a continual basis in Israel, was to show forth the fact that the people of God would ever need a peace offering for their behalf every single day of their life. That there's never a time where at any moment in time would God's people move past the faith in the cross. They just violated the peace that God purchased for them, that He made for them, that He created through the blood of His own cross to give that to them. And they have said, God, we're going to find peace somewhere else. And a man will do... The mind of man is so corrupt that he'll actually believe he has peace in some of the most stupid things. I know. I used to believe that alcohol brought peace into my life. I looked for it. I looked to it when I opened up those bottles of alcohol. I thought this would bring me peace to my life. I lived in a place in Alaska where I would go hiking, which so much is taught today that you've got to go find that secluded place and be by yourself and have your own little peace. I lived in places where the footprint of man couldn't even be seen. And still inside my heart, turmoil, this distress inside, knowing something's wrong with me. They'll say you can have peace if you get so many plants in your house. They take Eastern mysticism like Feng Shui and they try to teach it. I heard all the time in the business. You'll have more peace. Your people will feel peace. Peace and safety. It's all that's being prompted about in these last days. Both in the world and the church. What did Jesus say? In the last days when they say peace and safety, be ready. They're promoting peace all around. Peace with the world. We're going to make it all peaceful. We're going to make it a peaceful place. No. If a person does not have peace with God, which can only be established through faith in the cross, that individual does not know peace. They have none. You see, the great thing about the gospel is I don't need to know all the details of someone's life. I don't need to know what your hobbies are or what you do. If your faith's in the cross and my faith's in the cross, and you get 2 people or 10 people, 50 people, 100 people, all having peace with God, guess what? You're going to have a place of peace. God, the Holy Ghost will do that because I can't have peace in my life until I first have peace with God. When I have that peace, then I have peace. Regardless of the storm, regardless of the turbulence that comes in my life, nothing can take that peace away except my own stupid mind that says, I can find it elsewhere. The church is preaching peace. But the peace they're preaching is the false peace of the spirit of the Antichrist. Our modern church is rolling out the red carpet for the man of sin to come in the last days. They are building, they are constructing the pedestal that he will stand upon to be the world's humanitarian and ecologist and businessman. He will be everything that the modern church right now wants in a Savior, because they don't want the Christ of the Bible. And they don't want to be ran by the God, the Holy Ghost. And they are creating a peace that's a fabrication, that's a fraud, it's an imposter. That's the legacy of the church today. It'll leave behind is that it is constructing the pedestal for the Antichrist to emerge and stand upon. That Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers and Benny Hinn and all the fools at Moody Bible College and all the rest on TBN and God TV and Harvest Channel, all of them, do you know what they're doing? Do you know what they're eradicating, what they're building? They're rolling out the carpet. They're weaving the fabric to roll out the man of sin in the last days. Wanting peace with the earth and rejecting, rebelling against the preaching that says you must have peace with God. And then here you have in the little red brick church in North Pekin, you have precious souls like you tonight that have reached out for God's peace offering upon the cross. And you have peace with God because of your faith. Do you realize the percent of the world that truly is living with peace with God is so mathematically small, probably couldn't be measured. Yet here we are. Few souls left reaching, still believing in the power of the cross. And all those hounds from all those false churches and all those false preachers, we stand as the ministry that's preaching peace to the world. But they'll come for war. But God the Holy Ghost wants to encourage you tonight to stand fast. I feel the presence of God. God's crying out to the last few that he calls his people. Stand fast. Don't be moved. Don't turn. Don't sway. Don't think. Don't let the notion or the suggestion cross your mind that you're going to have peace in anything, in any of this vomit that these dogs spew forth from the pulpits. But stand and know today that God the Holy Ghost for the last 2 hours has been trying to show you peace with me is only found at the cross. Remember that. Hold on to that. Believe in that. In that verse in Galatians, there was an if statement behind holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. It said, if you continue in the faith. You will never be seen as an enemy of God as long as your faith is in the sacrifice of his precious peace offering of his only begotten Son. If you continue, you will remain unblameable, unreprovable, perfect and holy in his sight. God's holy, holy peace offering. And your extension of faith, your reaching out for God's sacrifice, you acknowledging that I only have peace through what Jesus has done, goes up before God as a sweet smelling aroma that yes, yes, I see, I smell faith. I smell faith. I see that mustard seed of faith in my peace offering, Jesus Christ. And it is sweet to me. Because I've done the impossible, I have given and accounted righteousness to him who was unrighteous. And I have made peace and a covenant of peace to him who I waged war with all their life. I changed a man from an enemy to a friend, yet did not have to jeopardize one single shred of my divine holiness to do it. I took a person from a child of wrath and raised them up new as a child of grace, from darkness into light. And I did it. And I allowed it to happen. And I did not for one time have to compromise and have to reduce my holiness and my glorification as the all-majestic sovereign power of the universe in order to do it. That's why it's a perfect plan. That's why it's a perfect peace. That's why Jesus Christ is our peace. He is our peace. And God gave us peace. And he was totally glorified in doing it. See, man can't do that. Man cannot let somebody go in a crime and serve the penalty at the exact same time. Man couldn't do that. But God was able, through the work of the cross, to be glorified as a judge and to grant pardon to him that deserved to be judged. And he was both glorified and man was saved simultaneously. And that, my friends, is why the plan of God is so tremendously perfect that you can't add anything to it. The suggestion that something has to be done to the cross of Christ or anything that has to be added to the cross of Christ, as we learned the meal offering, the honey that man may bring. Do you realize it's so perfect and so glorious and such a holy, eternal work that by no means should any church think that there's anything to preach from the pulpit other than the cross of Christ. If they do, something is seriously wrong. A seducing spirit has crept its way in, because God the Holy Ghost only works in the cross of Christ, because it's at the cross of Christ where the offense and the enmity and the war between God and man is slain. It's destroyed. And he's come to testify. He's come to witness to the work of Jesus Christ. And he will testify and he will preach and preach and preach. Isaiah asked the Lord, "How long shall I preach? How long shall I tell the people?" And God said, "Until their hearts grow fat." And even if they don't want it, even if they don't want to hear it anymore, you keep telling them. You preach the peace. You preach the purchased peace. You preach the peace, the perfect peace of God. That you don't need peace with any family member. You don't need peace. They got seminars on how to have peace in your marriage, peace with your children, peace with your boss, peace with everything under the face of this earth. What a person needs is peace with God. Give a man peace with God and everything else will fall into place. There's no quarrel between two people that is beyond when the peace of God should hit them both. Because you realize something. My problem
has never been with anybody on this earth. My problem is with God. I've been God's enemy all my life. I've been a violator of God's laws all my life and still am. But what is different now than what is before is that now I know and have a faith that the peace offering that Jesus Christ gave upon the cross will always, when faith is put in that, grant peace with God. That's something powerful to know. Something powerful for the people of God to know when they fail and when they sin. And God has a hatred for the sins of His people. And He demands an offering. He demands a peace offering. He demands something must be given and raised up for me to stop the wrath I have against that. And the only thing that stops the wrath of God is the cross of Christ. That is why God had a peace offering amongst His covenant people who He brought out of Egypt. And that is why you're hearing this preaching tonight. You need a peace offering. Your problem is not, the problem is with God. Know that, understand it, and then walk in confidence and fullness of understanding that the peace offering that you need, God gave it to you at the cross. You can't work for peace. You can't strive for peace. You can't pray your way into peace with God. You can't study the Bible into peace with God. You can't witness into peaceful relations with God. The only way you have peace with God is accepting the peace offering that He gave and His perfect Son, Jesus Christ. That blood sacrifice, that outpouring of blood, was the outpouring of peace unto you and unto me and unto all the world, to all that would believe. Let's end in prayer. Actually, before we do that, does anybody have any questions tonight? If you have one, don't be afraid to speak up, if anything. Someone else might have the same question as you do. And I know I'm not doing a very good job. This book of Leviticus is so rich and deep, but it raises a lot of questions. It can raise a lot of things. What does it all mean? What does it all represent? And I hope, I pray that God, the Holy Ghost, has revealed to you tonight that He demands a peace offering. He demands it. He absolutely demands it from His people. You must bring it. And the only peace offering He accepts is faith in what His Son has done at the cross. Hallelujah.